We are on page 286 of the Church Bibles, and we're looking at 1 Samuel chapter 15, 1 to 23. The Lord rejects Saul. And Samuel said to Saul, "The Lord sent me to anoint you king over his people, Israel. Now therefore, listen to the words of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I have noted what Amalek did to Israel in opposing them on the way when they came up out of Egypt. Now go and strike Amalek and devote to destruction all that they have. Do not spare them, but kill both man and woman, child and infant, ox and sheep, camel and donkey." So Saul summoned the people and numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 men on foot and 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to the city of Amalek and lay in wait in the valley. Then Saul said to the Kenites, "Go, depart. Go down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. For you showed kindness to all the people of Israel when they came up out of Egypt." So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites, and Saul defeated the Amalekites from Havilah as far as Shur, which is east of Egypt. And he took Agag, the king of Amalekites, alive, and devoted to destruction all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag, and the best of the sheep, and of the oxen, and of the fattened calves, and the lambs, and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them. All that was despised and worthless they devoted to destruction. The word of the Lord came to Samuel. "I regret that I have made Saul king, for he has turned back from following me, and has not performed my commandments." And Samuel was angry, and he cried to the Lord all night. And Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning. And it was told to Samuel, "Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set up a monument for himself, and turned and passed on, and went down to Gilgal. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said to him, 'Blessed be ye to the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord.' And Samuel said, 'What then is this bleating of the sheep in my ears, and the lowing of the oxen I hear?' Saul said, 'They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God, and the rest we have devoted to destruction.' Then Samuel said to Saul, 'Stop, I will tell you what the Lord said to me this night.' And he said to him, 'Speak.' And Samuel said, 'Though you are little in your own eyes, are you not the head of the tribes of Israel? The Lord anointed you king over Israel, and the Lord sent you on a mission and said, Go, devote to destruction the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you pounce on the spoil and do what was evil in the sight of the Lord?' And Saul said to Samuel, 'I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. I have gone on the mission on which the Lord sent me. I have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and I have devoted the Amalekites to destruction. But the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the best of the things devoted to destruction, to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal.' And Samuel said, 'Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of divination, and presumption is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you from being king.'"
Thanks, Heather. Please keep that open in front of you. And I want to begin by really thinking about obedience. Obedience, that's the big idea before us in this passage in 1 Samuel. Obedience is probably best described as an act of submissive compliance. That's probably a good way of summarizing what obedience is. An act of submissive compliance. And to be honest, that will feel quite negative to us. Certainly, in our culture, it will bring to mind images of being at the every beck and call of a master or of a superior. And quite frankly, that doesn't fit with the kind of culture that we live in or with our expectations. A.F. Scott's Fitzgerald said this, "Either you think or others have to think for you and take power from you." Either you think for yourself or others will think for you, and if others think for you, they will take power from you. And I think there's some wisdom in that, but also there's potentially folly in that too, because when we come to the Bible, when we come to the Scriptures, when we come to God, then we ought to be people of submission. And each day should be marked by acts of submissive compliance to the Lord our God. Paul just very helpfully led us through the Lord's Prayer. We pray, not my will, but yours be done. We pray, your kingdom come, not my own kingdom. So we have to be a little bit careful. There's another sort of word of warning for us as well about obedience. It can lead us into the danger of manipulative, controlling, and coercive relationships that are remarkably unhealthy and can tend towards being abusive as well. So we need to be wise with this whole area of obedience. But let me put the positive side to this as well. For the Christian, obedience has some very, very positive connotations indeed. According to the Bible, obedience is an act of worship. Obedience to God is a significant part of our act of worship to God. Obedience is a profession of our love towards God as well. If you love me, you will obey me, said Jesus. Obedience also demonstrates our faith in God. We've just sung, trust and obey. If we don't trust, we won't obey. And if we're not obeying God, then we're demonstrating that we don't trust him. Our obedience is an act of our faith as well. In fact, while other creatures live by food and water, and that is enough for them, mankind, human beings, to quote Jesus Christ, shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And we need to obey God. It's the very essence of actually our lives. If we don't live with God's word, we cease to be. Therefore, let me pray. Psalm 119, verses 33 and 35. This is a great prayer for us to pray right now before we go any further. Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I will keep it to the end. Give me understanding, that I may keep your law and observe it with my whole heart. Lead me in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Amen. Four things, just by way of signposting where we're heading over the next few minutes. Number one, obedience of God is important. Secondly, disobedience of God is evil. Thirdly, disobedience of God is deceptive. And fourthly, disobedience of God is dangerous. That's where we're heading over these next moments with 1 Samuel chapter 15. First of all, obedience of God is important. Looking particularly here at verses 1 to 7. What is true for us? It was true for King Saul, the king, the leader of God's people back in this day. Saul was given a reminder to listen to God. In verse 1 of our chapter, Samuel said to Saul, "The Lord has sent me to anoint you king over his people, Israel. Now, therefore, listen to the words of the Lord." God is still king, and the king of Israel is under God's authority, and he must obey God as he listens and he leads God's people. There's this authority structure, that God and then the king and then the people, and the king must obey God if he's going to lead the people of God obediently forward. He was the king. He was there not by birth. He was there not by pedigree or education or popularity or gifting, but by God's appointment. He's reminded of that in verse 1. He's there, he's under God's authority, and the people he leads are God's people, not his people. So he's reminded, literally, the words are, listen to the sound of the words of the Lord. Listen to the sounds of the words of the Lord. Now, Saul made a really good start as king. He was guided by God. He was anointed and empowered by God at the start. But very sadly, his failure of king is rather sudden, and it is catastrophic. It is remarkably rapid. The question here, I mean, he's already had a bit of a failure in chapter 13. The question here, I mean, verse 1 reminds him, you've got to listen to God. The question is, will he continue to humbly, submissively, compliantly listen and obey God or not? Well, we very quickly find out, because immediately after the reminder to listen, we then hear the voice of God in verses 2 and 3. The next sub-point we have, the voice of God is heard. And let's be honest, it is quite a disturbing word, isn't it? It does sound like ethnic cleansing. It sounds like genocide, what is commanded of Saul here. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I have noted that Amalek did to Israel in opposing them on the way when they came up out of Egypt. Now go and strike Amalek and devote to destruction all that they have. Do not spare them. Don't spare anything, is the command. It is very, very uncomfortable reading this. The reference that God makes is back to Exodus chapter 17. I don't know if you remember the famous moment where Israel are in battle against a group of people. Well, it's these guys, the Amalekites, they're in battle against. And Moses stands there, and while his arms are raised up, as it were, in prayer, Israel are winning. As they win, begin to drop, the Amalekites begin to win. I mean, these are the first guys who opposed Israel after they'd come out of Egypt. So Moses then ends up with help from a couple of fellows holding up his arms. At the end of that moment, Exodus 17, verse 14, God promises to judge the Amalekites. To judge the Amalekites wholesale for opposing him. Not just opposing his people, but for opposing God, and in actual fact, opposing God's purposes. Now, this is a significant moment in God's plans for the salvation of the world. And the Amalekites come up and confront it and say, no, we won't have God's kingdom here. We won't have God's salvation. That's the big thing that's going on here. And God says, do not stand in the way of my salvation plans and my purposes for my people. And so he promises back in Exodus 17, verse 14, you can look at it later on, to completely put an end to the Amalekites. And that's what's being referred to here all these years later. Now is the time for God to bring his justice. Like I say, it doesn't read well for us. We must remember that God is just and God is fair. We mustn't take Western liberal mindset and force that onto the Bible context. There's a bigger picture going on, which I've just mentioned. And I think we also have to be honest as well. If we struggle, I think part of what we do anyway is we struggle with God's judgment, full stop, don't we? It isn't palatable to us. And why should we go, yeah, this is really great? Because we're sinful human beings. We are proud, and we'd rather things were done our way, not God's way. All sorts of reasons that we don't trust him. Do we trust that he's perfectly just? Not always, no. I thought what Joy said earlier on, which dovetails so wonderfully with what we're looking at today, she put it so well, didn't she, sharing her own thoughts about the judgment of God and declaring for Jesus and the implications of not doing that. But, keep your place there in 1 Samuel 15. And just quickly turn to John chapter 3. This is verse 36 was the verse that Joy took us to. Two ways to live. Page 1071. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. And just, look back at verse 16. We got one of the most famous, often quoted verses in the entire Bible is there in verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. The offer is there for salvation. But if you stand in the way of salvation, you won't be helped. Verse 17, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order the world might be saved through him. Verse 18, whoever believes in him is not condemned. But if you stand against his salvation, whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he's not believed in the name of the only Son of God. You've rejected the only way of salvation. It's just. And it's uncomfortable. And we must hold that tension as we trust and as we obey. And here in John chapter 3, we have the word of God, John chapter 1, speaking the words of God. I do nothing and I say nothing other than what my Father tells me to do. Speaking a word of judgment about the rejection of the word of God and the way of salvation. So we do struggle with these things, but we must remember the way of salvation provided by us in the Lord Jesus, and the warnings of God as well over judgment. And we must listen. Come back to 1 Samuel 15. Coming back to the story here. Saul obeys God, verses 4 to 9. There is a description of how he musters a very big army in verses 4 to 5. He's a very followable king, is Saul. And he ensures that there is no collateral damage in the way that he engages in war. In verse 6, he makes sure the Kenites are not in the firing line. That's good practice in war. And his victory, unlike the very, very long battle scenes in most modern films seem to have really extended, long battle scenes, don't they? Especially, you know, The Lord of the Rings. I mean, I think the third in the trilogy, The Lord of the Rings. I mean, just in a battle scene, I think for 3 hours of the, however long the film was. Saul's battle is kind of like, it's summarized in just one verse here in verse 7. Saul defeated the Amalekites from Havilah as far as Shur, which is in the east of Egypt. That's it, done. He won. And don't go into detail. The focus is actually on his obedience and his disobedience. So up to this point, it's all very good. It's excellent. Obedience of God is important. But the story suddenly jars, doesn't it? Secondly, disobedience of God is evil. Looking at verses 8 to 11 and verse 19. First of all, Saul disobeys. We come to very, very clear in verses 8 and 9. He took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive and devoted to destruction all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen and the fattened calves and the lambs and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them. All that was despised and worthless they devoted to destruction. So it looks like Saul half obeys and half disobeys. But I think we've got to be really honest here and say, frankly, Saul entirely disobeyed. There was a clear single instruction, destroy everything. And destroy everything was not obeyed. He disobeyed the clear commandment of God. And I think we have to be really careful here with our own hearts, because we so easily will twist our hearts and thinking to make it look in our own consciences and to others that we have obeyed, when in actual fact we've disobeyed. I think sometimes it's good when we're reading the Bible for ourselves, or if we're gospel team leaders, or if we come up here to speak, to sometimes ask the question, when we're doing our Bible study preparation, what is the impossible application of this passage? What is it that this passage is clearly not saying that we're likely to go away believing? Jesus said you cannot serve both God and money. You can't. And yet somehow, most of our lives, we think we can. I'm doing okay at it, thanks very much indeed. I know some people aren't very good at serving God and money. I'm not one of them. You can't serve God and money, says Jesus. And what Saul does here, he acts like he's half obeyed, and as we'll go on, we'll discover that actually he thinks he's done a really good job, when in actual fact, he's disobeyed what God has said. We need to really be very clear with our consciences here. And so, second sub-point is the Lord regrets. Verse 10 to 11, I regret that I made Saul king. Regret. It's a word which is used when God had made the people of the world and populated the world and they sinned. And then the sin got worse and worse. The wickedness was terrible. And just before the times of Noah, God regretted. And he said, that's it. I'm wiping the slate clean. We're beginning again. Noah, build a great big boat. I'm washing the earth. I regret. I regret making Saul king. It's a really serious moment, this one. And the Lord says to Samuel, literally, Saul has not fulfilled my words. That is, Saul is not listening to my words. He's listening to somebody else. He's listening to something else. He's not listening to me. Verse 10, 11, the word of the Lord came to Samuel, I regret that I made Saul king, for he has turned his back from following me and has not performed my commandments. And Samuel was angry and he cried to the Lord all night. That's the third thing to say in this section about the disobedience of God being evil. Samuel grieves. Samuel was angry and he cried to the Lord all night. I mean, there's something of rage going on here and anger and grief that has kept him up all night. And again, this is entirely uncomfortable in our liberal Western mindsets, that someone should be so angry. But there's something appropriate, isn't it? Samuel knows how evil the disobedience of God is. He knows it in his heart. He knows it in his guts. He knows it in his emotions. And we've got to say, do we see at the emotional level how foolish disobedience of God is? Chapter 13, come back to chapter 13 and verse 13. Saul is already beginning to come apart with his obedience. And here it's said that disobedience is foolish. Verse 13 of chapter 13, and Samuel said to Saul, you have done foolishly. You've not kept the commandments of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, for then the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But you have done it's foolish to disobey God. And that also hit us at the gut level, not just the intellectual, oh yes, that's a bad thing. No. Foolishness should go, no, this is terrible. And then come back to chapter 15 verse 19. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you pounce on the spoil and do what was evil in the sight of the Lord? You didn't obey. And it's evil, it's foolish, and it's evil. And Sir Samuel grieves. Do we see that at the emotional level ourselves? Do we get distressed when we see disobedience? Or does it just wash over us? Oh, we can fix it. Fix it overnight. How serious is God and God's word to us? Obedience of God is important. Disobedience is evil. Thirdly, disobedience is deceptive. Verse 12 to 16. Samuel's up very early after a sleepless night. He's of grieving and torture in his own heart. He's off to meet Saul early. There's some stunning stuff that goes on here. It's stunningly embarrassing. You go, oh no, just don't go there, Saul. Samuel knows. We, the reader, we know. We go, Saul, well, don't stop being a fool. Don't go there anymore. Hold back. Yes, you know, it gets to a point where Samuel says, shut up. And where is the reader want to be saying earlier than that? Saul, shut up. But I mean, there he is. He plays the hero in verses 12 to 14. Verse 12, he builds a great monument to himself. probably commemorating his remarkable victory of the Amalekites, his work for God, fulfilling God's word from Exodus 17. You know, I'm the man that God chose to do this. As lay a great big monument up with a plinth on it. And then Saul, verse 13, he's got remarkable confidence. He greets Samuel in God's name. And in a way that is, like I say, utterly cringeworthy and painful. He's blindly unaware that Samuel and we, the reader, knows the truth. He says, I have performed the commandments of God. What? Earlier on, Chris took us to, in our service, not to have hardened hearts. And Hebrews 3:13, there's quite a lot in Hebrews about not having hardened hearts. Let me take you to another part. Hebrews 3:13, exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. It's a great deception, is sin. And when we begin to be caught in it, we will deceive ourselves, we'll deceive others around us if we can. Samuel verse 14 says, oh, you have heard and obeyed, have you? You say you've listened to God's voice, have you? This is a funny moment. This is a humorous moment, but it's a cutting moment. It's a terrible moment. What a piece of drama this is. This is real stuff going on as well. Yeah, I've done everything, and then I obeyed and heard the voice of the Lord. And Samuel says, "What? What is that I hear? You say you're listening and obeying God. What am I hearing? Quote someone else here, the air was filled with the sound of Saul's failure to listen to God's voice. Saul's twisted defense, verses 15 and 16. Saul does a number of classic things which we are so easily prone to ourselves. We identify with Saul. First of all, there's the blame game, verse 15. They, the people, made me do it. So Garden of Eden-esque, isn't it? Adam and Eve-esque. You know, we blame our parents, we blame our circumstances, we blame the situation, we blame the government. Not my fault, somebody else's. The blame game. Then there's the excuse it game, verse 15. He tries to minimize what he's done. He even actually says, actually, it was a good idea because we've won this stuff and we've put a positive spin on it. We can actually give this as a sacrifice to God. So, well, hey, we're all quids in. We're all a winner here now. I did the wrong thing, but I did it for the right reason. Sin blinds us to the seriousness of our own disobedience. The only thing Samuel can do, as I've already said, verse 16, is to say, shut up, Saul. Shut up. Stop. Stop. Let me tell you the reality. So fourthly, we move to the disobedience of God is dangerous, verses 17 to 31. Samuel in reality there in verse 17 to 23, Samuel responds to the blame game. If it was the people who did this, then what are you doing following? I mean, who's king around here? You or them? There's a sense in which I remember someone very humorously saying was Tony Blair in his leadership invented these things called focus groups, you know, intended to listen to what the population was saying. And someone very, very humorously summarised it as, there's the shepherd of the UK saying, where are the sheep going that I may follow them? And there's something of Saul here saying, I was following the sheep. It was their idea. They came up with it. And what am I to do? You know, I've got to go with where the people are going. And Samuel says, yeah, dear Saul, God made you king. You're king. Verse 17, Samuel said, though you are little in your own eyes, are you not the head of the tribes of Israel? The Lord anointed you king over Israel. And the Lord sent you on a mission and said, go, devote to destruction the sinners. It is judgment. God's righteous judgment on sinners, the Amalekites. And fight against them until they are consumed. The you in verse 19 is singular. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Not the people, you. Why did you pounce on the spoil and do what was evil in the sight of the Lord? So that's Samuel's response to the blame game. His response to the excuse it or minimize it game is to really confront Saul with some Bible truth in verses 20 to 23. You know, Samuel says, it is crazy idea, and it is a crazy idea. If anyone knows anything about the God of the Bible, if anyone knows anything about anything in the Bible at all, it is absolutely crazy to think that God prefers religious rites over heartfelt obedience. In fact, the Bible keeps on saying, I despise it if you come with me with your religious obedience and are not there with me in your heart. I hate it. So you come now and you've not obeyed me and you think this is a sacrifice. You're not listening. It's really what's being said here. And yet you say you are. You're squirming to get out of it in this way. Verse 22, Samuel said, Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, to listen than the fat of rams. Some of you might remember the 70s and 80s and a singer amongst Christian circles called Garth Hewitt. His brother is Gavin Hewitt, does BBC reporting. Garth Hewitt. He uses these words in a song, to obey is so much better. To obey is so much better. Fundamental reality is this. Look at verse 23. Rebellion and not listening to God's word is as bad as divination. When's the last time you went and did some divination? Never done that before. Disobedience is as bad. What about idolatry? We don't like idolatry. But what verse 23 says, disobedience, rebellion, presumption is as iniquity and idolatry. Yet disobedience, it's dangerous. It puts us into the place of those who do divination. It puts us under the judgment of God as the clear, plain idolater. Disobedience is dangerous, disobedience of God. And so, ultimately, God rejects Saul, verses 24 to 25. God's word via Samuel does at last what Saul's conscience isn't doing. I mean, Saul is arguing and arguing and arguing, in the end, it's the word, the final word of God, which actually gets Saul responding in the right way. But it's too late. I have sinned, for I've transgressed the commandments of the Lord and your words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Oh, so that's who you've been listening to all along. Now you come clean. You can listen to your own voice as well, if you'd been a bit more honest. Now, therefore, please pardon my sin and return with me that I may worship the Lord. But the consequences are final. Verse 26, Samuel said to Saul, I will not return with you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel. And then in verses 27 to 29, Saul helplessly, I mean, this is just a pitiful moment, and it's kind of like where we're going to be leaving the story of Saul, and it is an appalling moment to leave him. We've got to just picture it in our mind's eye. This desperate man, this desperate king, he reaches out and he grabs hold of Samuel and he says, do not go. Well, take me with you. And he grabs his coat. Samuel is so determined to walk away. He's walking that he pulls. And Saul is so desperate, he pulls, that the coat is torn. Samuel takes it as the moment to actually to final judgment and says, you've torn my coat. Here's the visual aid of your nation. It's going to be torn from you. Like you've torn his coat. It's going to be taken from you. And it's going to be given to a better better man, a better person. It's very, very, very sad. And we ought to sense this is heart-wrenching. And we ought to hear the words of the New Testament that says these things are written as a warning. So let me conclude. Obedience of God's word is important. And it is an act of our worship. To love the Lord our God is to obey him. To love and obey the Lord our God is to actually have faith in him. It is a wonderful thing. It is the right thing. And when we are obeying God, in actual fact, we are happiest as human beings. We are we not? Do you not agree with that? It's true. Isn't it true with your own experience? When we know the Lord and we're acting in disobedience, is that not a terrible place to be? It is. It's a good thing. And that is, it is the bread of life. To feed upon the bread of life, the word of God, Lord Jesus himself. So our attitude must be, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. I don't know who I got that from. But someone said that years ago. And I don't know but somebody else. I mean, someone a lot cleverer than me, obviously. But isn't that right? God said it, I believe it, that settles it. To obey is so much better. And Saul, we can connect him with him, can't we? We need more leaders that are unlike him. We long for this king to come. And verse 28, so it really is speaking of David. From this day, he's been given to a neighbor of yours who is better than you. And at the evening, we've been finding out that David is a very, very problematic figure himself. What does that mean, that this guy's going to be better than you? Those of us who've been around the evening thinking, I don't see it myself here. And our hearts cry out for the one that these guys pointed towards, the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's leave 1 Samuel and turn with me to the New Testament. Turn to Philippians chapter 2, page 1180. And as you're going there, I'm going to give you a brief four-liner excursion through the Gospels about the Lord Jesus Christ. Spent 40 days in the desert obeying God, not listening to that other voice, didn't he? That other voice kept on creeping in. And as Paul reminded us in the prayers earlier on, Jesus prayed as we're heading towards Easter, not my will, but yours be done. My Father's will. I'm always about my Father's will. He trusted and he obeyed. And we get this wonderful, probably a hymn or a statement of faith, quoted by Paul in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ. This is the mind that we can have in our new King Jesus. He is the one who has this proper mindset. And as we come and as we have faith in him and we belong to him and we are in him, this can become our faith, our mindset too, a mindset of obedience, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, verse 12, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work his good pleasure. Let's spend a moment of quiet. And let's pray in our hearts that we are men and women and a church that trusts and obeys. And after a moment of quiet, our musicians will lead us in our final song.